So, back in the day, before YouTube, and before Netflix, even before VCRs, if you had cartoon entertainment needs, you really only had one option. And some of you know what I'm talking about. It happened one day of the week, just one day of the week. Saturday when? Morning, because a Saturday morning, cartoons. That's right. And so, if you are a 10-year-old boy like I was with cartoon entertainment needs, what you need to do is you need to sneak downstairs and shh, don't wake the elderly. Okay. And you go into the living room because that's the only place there was a television, and you turn it on. Now, some of you young whippersnappers have no idea what I'm meaning by this, right? Some of you were raised on this. You have no idea how the generation before you had to live. Television for us, when you wanted to change a channel, it was an athletic event. You had to get up off your chair, make it all the way to the television. Anyways, being quiet, because you don't want them to wake up, because when they wake up, it's over. Okay. So you turn on the television, and you bask in the warm glow of its rays. And I would see those mornings cartoons. And I would learn things from those cartoons. And I wanted to show you a clip today that actually introduces the big idea and the big topic. Perhaps you've seen cartoons a little bit like this one. Hurry, Tom, hurry. Now, for many of us, this is kind of the cultural expectations of heaven, right? So you die, whether that's by death by piano or whatever happens that causes your heart to stop beating and your lungs to stop moving, and your spirit or something kind of floats out of you. And maybe there's an elevator, or maybe there is an escalator, or maybe there's a dark tunnel with a light, but somewhere or another, you are transported, and then you get up to heaven, right? And if you look around heaven, it's kind of this big open cloud land with nobody there, and except for a few things made out of gold. And there's somebody there. Is that St. Peter? That's how it usually shows up in the jokes, right? St. Peter is going to open up a big book and see if the deeds of your life merit you being able to go into this gigantic, empty, bleak cloud land. And if you're really good, you get to sing in the choir in a really, really long, bleak church service. Maybe with a harp. And in some versions, you turn into an angel. You grow wings. Anybody else heard stories kind of like this? Right? This is sort of what our culture imagines about death. Now, what we believe about death ends up actually being a very important thing. Because what we imagine happens to us after our death actually affects a lot about how we live. So just think about this with me for a minute. So if we believe like the ancient Egyptians, or maybe some of the ancient Chinese believed, that you could actually carry some of your material wealth from this world into the next world, then if you're successful, one of the things that you're going to do is you're going to amass a bunch of stuff and maybe some servants who unfortunately need to take the journey with you, like the terracotta soldiers, all that kind of stuff. You build a pyramid, right? Because what we think about death actually affects a lot about how we live. Or maybe if atheistic communism is right, and people are just like, we're kind of like machines, and when we turn off, we just turn off, and the machine just stops functioning. You know, when your heart stops beating and your lungs stop. Stop oxygenating your blood, the machine shuts down and you're done. And when somebody dies, it's really no more sad than when a truck runs out of gas. It just happens. But what you believe about death affects how you live. I mean, the last century records that because of those kind of views, the idea of that just survival of the fittest is the only rule, really, for humanity, then it makes it easy to do as has happened in that political structure to, I mean, somewhere between 85 and 100 million people have been killed because they were inconvenient or they stood in the way of political progress. What we believe about death makes a really big difference in how we live. Or, you know, from one of the dark periods of Christian history, if we really believe that just getting somebody to say a certain thing or pledge allegiance to a certain ruler, a Christian ruler, or say a certain Christian creed, even if we need to put a sword to their throat in order to make them do it, is a way of ensuring that they get into heaven, well then, just like happened in the Christian Crusades, with that kind of wonky theology, we can justify doing some really awful things in the name of Jesus. Because what we believe about death affects a lot of how we live. Or one of the greater problems in the world today. I mean, one of the things that we all are, why we have colors for the terrorist alert and threat levels, all that kind of stuff, is because there are groups of people in the world that believe that if they die in the process of killing infidels, they will be rewarded to higher levels of heaven. Right? What we believe about death actually affects quite a bit about how we live. Including what often I think is happening in the United States. And we just say, well, I just don't like to think about death, so I avoid it. You know, so we're increasingly, with funerals, we don't actually have caskets there or urns there or any remains that we don't like to talk about it or think about it. Or I mean, you'll spend almost any amount of money to avoid having to face it, right? But even that belief about death. Or sometimes we think it's really noble to be able to say things like, well, I'm just not really sure, it's the great mystery, and you know, I don't really know what's going to be on the other side. It's just going to be kind of a big surprise, and that's, you know, in one sense, I mean, there's some truth to that. We certainly don't know everything about, you know, life after life and what exactly happens to people, but to not look into it at all is really, just think about it for a second. It's kind of weird. It's like thinking, I'm going to go, when I retire, I'm going to move to Florida, because everybody who retires, they move to Florida, I guess. But, you know, as you're telling your friends about that, when I die, I'm going to move to Florida, and somebody says, well, is Florida warm or is Florida cool? And you say, well, I don't know. I have no idea. You know, what do people do in Florida? I have no idea what happens in Florida. Do you have any travel brochures from Florida? No, I have no clue about Florida. I'm just planning to go there. We avoid the issue. We avoid talking about it because it is uncomfortable. I can see the room is kind of getting quiet. And you're like, oh, great, I went to church. Well, sorry. But I really think this issue, what's going to happen to me when I die? It's actually a really big deal. As much as we want to avoid it, and it's understandable for our desire to do so, it's actually a really big deal. Because, among other things, it's an adventure that we're all going on. Turn to your neighbor and say, you too. We don't like thinking about it. But it's absolutely universal. We all face it. So this morning and over the next few weeks, as we're launching a series today called New Heaven, New Earth, A Closer Look at Our Future Hope, I'd like you to be thinking about, what do you believe happens to people after they die? I mean, what do you believe? And along with that, why? Why? Where did that information come from? What gave you the faith that you particularly have? Maybe it was from Saturday morning cartoons. Maybe from grandparents or parents or a Sunday school teacher, which they're not necessarily by themselves, not necessarily bad sources. Maybe you had fantastic grandparents or fantastic Sunday school teachers, but what do you believe? And why? Because it does kind of matter where we get our information from. I was listening to a radio news clip a couple days ago. There was a big tragedy that happened on Mount Everest, a big avalanche. Did you hear a little bit about that? And so a number of the guides, about a dozen guides, were killed in a snowfield just out of the highest base camp, kind of on the way up, as they were looking to supply for other hikers. Well, the BBC News, that's the news I was listening to when I was hearing this. They didn't call me to ask me my opinion on this. Do you want to know why? Because I've never been to Mount Everest. I have opinions and I have ideas, but I'd be a terrible source of information about what really is it like on the ice fields of Everest. Do you know who they did talk to and who they did interview? They interviewed somebody that had summited Everest 11 times. He was a more reliable source of information than I am because I've never been there. But I do have opinions about it. And my opinions are good and valid, and I have a right to my own opinion. I have a right to speak my mind. But I want to introduce this idea that not every information source on this very important topic is equal. So what do you believe about heaven or whatever happens to us after this life is over? And why? Where does that information come from? I want to challenge you to think about that, because Christianity has a unique answer to this. It makes this very, very unusual, very bold claim. And I actually invite you in your Bibles or your electronic Bibles or wherever you access God's Word to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Paul is a leader in the early church, and he is writing to a church that's in conflict. They're kind of confused. There's a lot of infighting. It's just not a good situation. And he wants to ground them again in this foundational truth of the faith that they share. So Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. I'm going to start with verse 3. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." In other words, this is a really, really important thing. If you miss everything else, don't miss this. This is the main thing. This is of first importance. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's another name for Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." That's a euphemism for death. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. "Then he appeared to James," that was Jesus' brother. Can you imagine having that encounter? Wow. Okay. Anyways, so he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Because Paul had a different kind of encounter with Jesus. But here's the idea. I mean, Christianity was not founded because a bunch of people got together and said, "Oh, Jesus, he's a really smart teacher. We should start a religion." I mean, yes, Jesus was a really smart teacher, and yes, Christianity did end up as a religion. But that's not how it started at all. I mean, it started because of an event. It started because some people, more than 500 people, saw something so compelling, so paradigm-shifting, so earth-shattering that they could not deny what they saw. And it was their witnessing of that event that changed their life. That's the foundation of Christianity. It's not about an idea. It's not about a creed, though ideas and creeds are part of it. But that's the second layer. At the first primary level, it is about an event. One person in all of human history has died and come back to life. completely dead, and then completely alive. Yes, I know that's unusual. That's why it's a big idea. That's why it got people's attention so much. And if that's true, it changes everything. I urge you to wrestle with this. Because if that's true, if what those hundreds of people saw and would, as history would record, would give up their lives rather than deny what they saw. I mean, if you had made up a funny story and somebody put a gun to your head, you'd be like, oh, you know, I was just joking about that. But for each one of these apostles, these disciples, and for hundreds and hundreds of other people, as they faced the wrath of the Roman Empire, as they faced the wrath of the existing religious structures, and they said, you must deny this. You must deny that Jesus did not rise. And every one of them would either die or risk their death rather than recant what they saw. Christianity is not so much about a belief system. It is about an event. And if this happened, if this event happened, then it makes Jesus uniquely qualified to speak to us about what exists on the other side of life. So I'd like you to turn again in your Bibles. This is to John chapter 14. So this is part of a long talk that Jesus had with his disciples on what would be on the Thursday night. He was crucified on the Friday, and he was meeting with his disciples with a dinner, with a Passover meal. Those of you who were here last week with us, we reenacted portions of the Passover meal. You tried elements from the Passover meal. So Jesus was meeting with the disciples in the upper room, and he's kind of giving his final word to them, his final like life lessons. Here's things to remember. Here's things to be thinking about. His final stuff to them. And this is what he said. As he's anticipating his own death and telling them he's about to die, he says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a what? What's the word? Place. Now, as we go through this series, words matter. I go to prepare a place for you. So not a form of existence, but a place. A place. A tangible, flesh and blood, time and space place. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Now, of course, the disciples were a little bit confused about that. That's really strange. Nobody's really talked like that before. Where are you going, Jesus? Are you going to Florida? Is there a condo, a timeshare? What's happening here? Actually, I don't think they were thinking any of those things. But where are you going, Jesus? Where are you going? What's this place? What's this place you're talking about? So Jesus keeps talking. Next slide. You know the way to the place where I'm going, Jesus says. And then Thomas, I just love Thomas. He always asks good questions. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I don't want your hearts to be troubled. I don't want you to be going through life all worried and concerned about what's going to happen to you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And the way isn't so much about a geography or a particular map. The way is about me, a person. Stick with me, and I will get you there to a place. So over the next few weeks, I want us to talk about and be thinking about that place, and to be specifically looking at what does the Bible say? I mean, we've got all these different things we think about, right? You know, and all these little ideas, and, you know, there's some great movies out right now. I encourage you to see those, you know. But all sorts of wonderful questions being asked in our culture about what happens to people after they die. That's a valid and super, super important question. Don't avoid it just because it's a little bit uncomfortable. But what I'm encouraging us to do as we gather here on Sunday mornings, and I really hope you'll get involved in a connection group somewhere where you can dig into the scriptures deeper. Oh, and I should mention, if you want to get a head start or, you know, on some of this, we put a study guide in your bulletin. Jesus wants you to know, perhaps not in all the detail that we would wish you, there would sometimes be, but he wants you to know what to expect. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I am going to prepare a, what's the word? Place for you. So, you might not have heard a lot of talk about heaven in church, which is weird, isn't it? Think about that. You know, Christianity sort of has the, in some sense, you think we should be the experts on heaven. But here, one of the reasons why we don't talk about heaven very much. Now, I'm going to show you a chart. I realize in the back it's going to be a little hard to see it. We'll put this out in a variety of forms. So, anyways, one of the reasons why it's so difficult to talk about heaven is that there are, in some sense, there's the stuff that Jesus said about heaven that relates to this life. Like Jesus said in, you know, Matthew 4:17 and a whole bunch of other places, the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the big idea isn't so much, everybody, that you're going to heaven. The big idea is heaven is coming here. That God has ways of running the universe. His rule and reign is coming to bear on earth. And it starts through Jesus. So there's all sorts of wonderful ways that we can be talking about how our long view of heaven affects our life here on earth. You want a couple of examples? So, if in heaven, like we're going to be reading in passages like Revelation 21, 22, if in heaven there is no more sickness and no more death, then one of the things that Christians can invest themselves in is if we're looking to be people bold enough to live into an existence that is not yet in its fullness here on earth, is to invest ourselves in things that make people healthy. Because what that tells us is God did not intend this world to have sickness in it. And so as we apply what's called eschatology, as we apply our understanding of the final things to this life, it helps us to live with clarity and compassion. We'll read about how in the new heaven and the new earth, nobody goes hungry. That's one of the reasons why Christians start food banks, is because we know from our theology that God did not intend for people to be hungry. And so we're going to be bold enough to start living into some of that now. Or if you really want a good reason why we should be looking at the end times, is look at the lives of those who studied the end times, who had heaven on the brain. One sense you think, oh, if you're just thinking about heaven, you're of no earthly good. That's not true at all. The more you think about heaven and the more we ground our hearts in the future hope that God offers for us, the more that we can live with real boldness today. Just like the disciples. How is it that just a few hundred people that were eyewitnesses to this event, because of the people that they taught and those who followed them, this band of a couple hundred people functionally overtook the largest political empire of the world. That within 300 years, Rome was Christianized. The very same group of people that was looking to suppress this movement ended up joining it because of the sheer power of the life witness of those who anchored their hope in the resurrection and anchored their hope in a hope of heaven. You want to live with more clarity and more boldness? Open up the Bible and see what God says about your future and my future, and how he is looking and longing for the world to be. We're going to be looking at that. Okay, so it affects this life. And then on the far side, with a new heaven, new earth, the Bible has got lots and lots in it about the way that the world and the universe will one day be. The grand story of a God loving and creating the world perfect that then gets corrupted by sin, that sin is redeemed and paid for on the cross, and then with Christ's return, we look forward to a world that no longer has sin oppressing it. And all the things that are different in a new heaven and, yes, a new earth. That's where Tom and Jerry were wrong. The long-term hope for you as a believer, for me as a believer, if you've placed your trust in Christ, is not that you will one day live in a bleak cloud world. Is that you will live in a perfect, fully redeemed, fully restored, as God intended it, on earth world. He calls us to imagine a world without crime, a world without sin, a world without sickness or suffering or hunger. Can you imagine? It strains at the limits of what we can even think about, but I urge you to think about it. Now, here's the reason why we don't hear a lot about it in church sometimes, is because of the intermediate heaven. There's stuff that happens between now and the very end. And here's the hard part. And here's where, you know, if you're in my profession, like you're a Bible teacher, it's just weird. Because well-meaning, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christians have differed on a lot of stuff in the intermediate. There's honest disagreement there. And so what we'll be forced to say, and if you'll bear with me, you'll hear me say this a number of times as we study the scriptures about things like, you know, what happens to somebody right after they die? You'll hear me say words I don't like to say. Ask Anita about this. She's my wife. Words like, I don't know. Or I'm not sure. Or I think it might be like this, or it might be like this. And I don't know. I could very well be wrong. So we're gonna look at some of that more speculative stuff too, but we're also gonna be honest about what's speculation and what's really presented as biblical clear truth. I hope you'll take that journey with us. I really do. So here's the dare. I'm just gonna land it right here. Here's what I hope you would do as you head out in about 20 minutes and you're going off to Easter dinner or brunch or whatever you do. I double dog dare you to ask each other this question, okay? What do you believe happens to someone after they die? And then be bold and say, why? Why? Why do you believe that? I mean, we all come from our own backgrounds and stories, and we think about different things. This is a very important thing to think about. Listen to each other. Why? Because what I urge each of us to do is examine the source. Examine the source. Why do you believe what you believe? And what do you believe? Because my prayer, is that as you take a closer look at the teaching of Jesus, the one person in history that is uniquely qualified to address this question, you're going to find real hope. Don't let your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. He doesn't want us to live with this, there's some things we don't know and can't know, but he doesn't want to live a life of just ambiguity. He wants you to have enough clarity and hope and peace that you can live with real boldness and real purpose. So what do you believe? What do you believe? Next week we're going to be looking at, just as a little teaser, I guess, we're going to be looking at what does the Bible say heaven will be like? And what does the Bible tell us to expect about life after death? I hope you'll, if you found any of this stuff provocative or helpful, I hope you'll come back and join us for that, and maybe even bring a friend. But let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you died and rose again so that we could experience real hope and real peace. That you don't want our hearts to be troubled, but you invite us to trust in you. And Lord, I pray for anybody today who's on the edge of faith, grateful that they're here, recognizing there's a lot of reasons why faith can get really confusing. And there's a lot of different sources that are that are trying to capture our attention. But Lord, I pray that you might give somebody the strength, if they haven't already, to place their trust in you. To say, Jesus, I believe you died, not just in history, but I believe you died for me. That on the cross, you paid for my sin. And because of you and your resurrection from the grave, I can have a relationship with God both now and in whatever life there is to come. So Lord, fill us with your peace. And Lord, increase our imagination, that we would have a biblical imagination and be able to increasingly see the world, not just as it is, though we pray we would see that clearly, but Lord, also as it could be, and as you, by your love and by your power and by one day your return, it will be. May we live as people of hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.